Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry. Let's stand before the Lord for prayer. Our God and our Father, we stand before you. We praise you. We worship you, O Lord. In spirit and in truth, Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving our souls, Lord. You have brought us to this place this evening. You have put desires in our heart, O God. You will not let them fall to the ground, God. You have put them in our hearts. We do believe you put them there because you want to fulfill them. O God, tonight again, we pray that you will open the eyes of our understanding, God, that you would wipe away the sickness that is upon our eyes and let us see, O Lord. We commit this meeting into your care, Father, and pray that you will fill us with the Holy Ghost and power, every one of us, Lord. We may hear, that we may speak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My heart thrills at the potential of the ancient promises which we looked at this morning. They are ancient. 3,000 plus years old is pretty old promises. Yet, because it is the Word of God, it's new and alive and quick and fresh as if it was just given today. That's the way the Word of God is. It's still full of life. It's still full of vision. And it's still full of hope for those who are in Christ Jesus, glory, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This evening, I want to share with you on the subject, a godly heritage today. Yes, it stirred our hearts this morning to look and see what God did with those Old Testament saints way back there 3,000 years ago. What about us? What about today? We're living in a different world than they lived in. Can God do for us what He did for them? We want to consider that subject this evening. Modern America can hardly think in terms of many generations. We are a scattered people. We are a people that move and crisscross the nation. We transfer all over the place. We can hardly think of generations of children who continue to walk in steadfastness with God. God is going to have to change our mind on that. Because I do believe that those men that we learned about this morning, they saw that. It was their dream. It was reality to them. It's something they lived with. It's something they longed for. According to Isaiah 58 and verse 12, God says, if we will walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. According to Isaiah 61, if we'll walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, thou shalt repair the desolations of many generations. Well, that's where we are today, isn't it? We look around us, we see the desolation of many generations. But it's time that somebody would wake up and rise up and change that whole thing. It doesn't have to be that way. It's not God's will that it be that way. We don't have to go the way that others have gone. We truly can believe God for the generations of our children and many generations to come. If we can't believe that, then we can't believe this book. Because that's what God says in His Word. Jackie and I are first generation Christians. We had no godly heritage. Most of the time we can't even think much about our past. It's not allowed according to the Scripture. Because the Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. So much of our past, we're not even allowed to think about it. Oh, what a treasure we give the next generation. If all their days from middle up, they have multitudes of precious things which they can think on all their days.
Glory.
Why, for us, we had to just kind of cut off all of those things and go from there. We look back with regret, yet we look ahead with faith and confidence, and we hope for a better way for our children. We plan to give them a godly heritage, something that they can think about, something they can remember, something that will influence them long after we're gone. What do I mean when I say a godly heritage? Let me just give you a few brief definitions. A godly heritage, something that you can look back on, something that the children can remember. Thousands of family devotions where there was singing and teaching and anointed prayers that prevailed in the home. Hundreds of verses from the Bible stored away in their little hearts by many different methods in their home. Sweet times of doing God's work together and building God's kingdom. The memories of growing up in a home where there was a Spirit-filled atmosphere most of the time, and they sensed and knew that God is in this place. Volumes of memories of godly living, holy activities, heartfelt love for one another in the home. A multitude of prayers stored up by a father and a mother in vials in heaven, waiting to be poured out on the next generations long after we're gone. Hallelujah. A deep assurance that Grandpa and Grandma Kenniston loved God with all their heart. And there was no question about it. They might not have done everything right. They made their mistakes in their time. But Grandpa and Grandma Kenniston loved God with all their heart. That's a godly heritage. That's something that will affect the generations to come. That can't be measured in money. Amen?
Amen?
By God's grace, we will leave this for our generations. Can you see it? Can you imagine leaving this kind of a heritage for your family? God wants you to imagine it. God wants you to dream it. God wants you to set your sights on it. God wants you to engage your will and go for it. It doesn't happen by accident, dear brothers and sisters. It doesn't happen by accident. They say, and it's true, the test of a man's Christianity is his children. And that's true. We'll see that. We'll look at it a little bit later on in this series. The qualifications of church leaders, it speaks about looking at their children before you put them in a place of leadership. But may I take it just one step further here, looking at a couple of portions of Scripture in the Old Testament, which stretches it one more generation beyond the man. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says these words. Amen. God bless that little one. Hallelujah. That's what we're all about around here anyway, so praise God. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Listen to this one. Psalm 103, verse 17 and 18. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness, the Lord's righteousness, unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Oh, these are precious promises to us, dear brothers and sisters, but the point I want to make here is, it's not just a man's children that are a test of his Christianity, but as I see it in the Word of God, it's my children's children that are the true test of my Christianity. If a man's Christianity is deeply in his heart and his life, he will so influence his children that they will be motivated to rise up and do the same thing. His life will reach out into his grandchildren through his children. Hallelujah! I've seen this so many times as I studied these home histories for the Remnant magazine. Many times I have sat stunned as I looked again and saw, here it is, here's another one. Here's another man and his wife who loved God, who burned with a fervor for the Lord Jesus, and it was caught by the next generation and passed on to the next generation and even passed on to the next one. I've sat and marveled and said, yes, Lord, yes, mine also. William and Catherine Booth are a good example of how we can have a godly heritage and pass it on today. You don't have to go back 3,000 years to find somebody who did it. William and Catherine Booth, they were the founders of the Salvation Army, which was a mighty force for souls for over 100 years in this world. This couple, they were sold out for God. They were fanatics. I don't know what else to call them. They had a powerful home. They loved God with all their heart. God gave them 8 children. Those 8 children caught the fire of their fanatical father and mother. Zeal was there. The example was clear. This father and mother saw very clearly those 2 ways that I talked about earlier today. They saw them. We're going to raise up a godly seed in our home and we're going to go after the souls of humanity. They saw them both. They passed that zeal and that fervor and that fire on to their children. Those 8 children scattered themselves all over the cities of the world to reach the down and outers. And God used them to reach them. Those 8 children had 45 grandchildren for William and Catherine Booth. And what do you think those 45 grandchildren did? They saw the fervor and the zeal that was caught by those 8 children from a father and a mother that were on fire for God. They saw it in their father and mother and picked up the same zeal. And they rose up and said, we want to follow the Lord with all of our hearts. They lived in powerful homes where the zeal of the Lord was there. The right ingredients were there. They said, I will follow the faith of my father and my mother. And those 45 grandchildren scattered themselves all over the world, every one of them, to reach the lost. On a plane some time ago flying over Africa, I met a Salvation Army lady. They call them lassies. On the plane, dear old sister, she was there dressed in her uniform, had her covering on her head. And we began to talk and I started sharing my respect for William Booth and all that God used him to do and his zeal and his fire, and I told her he's one of my heroes, and I began to share my burden for homes, and she opened up her heart and began to share with me, and she said, well, let me just give you a little more information to help you along your way. She said, I went to Bible school with several of their great grandchildren, and they're on mission fields around the world today. That was about 10 years ago that I heard this. God wants us to pass on a vibrant living faith to our children just like that. That's generation by generation by generation. God is no respecter of persons, my dear people. What He did for William and Catherine Booth, He will do for me.
And what He did for me, He will also do for you. He is no respecter of persons, not one bit. God is longing, He's waiting, He's looking for parents who will rise up in the zeal of the Holy Spirit and do the same thing all over again. He's longing for it, He's looking for them. Will you be one? God wants us to pass on a vibrant living faith to our children. Then they will pass it on to the next generation. Then that generation will pass it on to the next generation. And only one thing will break the chain. That sin and lukewarmness in the parents wherever they are in the generations. And that does happen. And the chains are broken. And if you track down all the children, you'll find holes all over in the generations. But you'll always find them there for the same reason. Because a couple of parents lost their zeal and love for the God of heaven. That's how it happens. Let's look at Hudson Taylor. Another example. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China England Mission. Much of what is happening there in China today can be traced back to the work of that dear man and those brothers and sisters who labored with him in China 150 years ago. Hudson Taylor. Let's look at his heritage. Three generations of fiery Methodist preachers preceded Hudson Taylor. Great-grandfather James laid a many-generation foundation as he established his home. That dear man, on his wedding day, he was late for his wedding because he was getting right with God. He made a mistake the day before his wedding. He went out to hear John Wesley preaching in an open-air meeting. And John Wesley preached on this subject. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the Spirit of God gripped that man so deeply in his heart as he realized, I'm going to get married tomorrow. He found himself in the barn praying through to God. And the old clock was ticking by, and his wife, the bee, was waiting there at the church, and all the people were there, and the preacher was there, but the bridegroom wasn't there. Bless God. Who cares? He was establishing a home. That's what he was doing. Like we said the other evening, he was laying the foundation of a godly home. He was getting thoroughly right with God. Well, his dear wife, she didn't know what she got a hold of when she married him, but in a few weeks, she caught up. She caught up. That was the beginning. Beautiful. They had several sons, and they were all zealous Methodists. And those sons had several sons, and they were also zealous Methodists, lay preachers. They didn't have any of the other kind back in those days. One of them was Hudson Taylor's father. Hudson Taylor's father was a man of prayer. He was a man of God. He was a man of zeal. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he used to pray. He had a burden for China. And he used to pray. Almost daily he would pour his heart out before God and say, Oh Lord, would you send missionaries to China? That was back when nobody went to China. And there was this little boy named Hudson listening to those words, you know. And those words fell like mercy drops on the heart of that little boy. And when he was 6 years old, he got into his closet and got down on his knees and said, Oh God, I'll go to China. And from that day, his heart was set. And he went to China and he shook that place and established churches all over China. And there are millions of Christians there today because some dear old godly man got down on his knees in the hay up in the barn before his wedding and cried out to God to establish his home. Can you see it? Do you see it? Oh, hallelujah. What a beautiful picture it is. Well, the rest is history, but the his story doesn't stop there. In total, there are 9 generations of preachers in the Taylor family. And one is a missionary in Thailand today. May God inflame us to raise up generations of soldiers for Jesus Christ. May God do that. Do you see the potential? What do you think? Are these just special men that God chose to put an extra blessing on? Or is this something that God would want to do in every home
that is represented in this room and those that listen to these tapes. Which one do you think it is? Did God just say, I want to do something special with this person so everybody else can look on longingly and say, isn't that lovely what God did? Or is that simply the results of faithful men and women who believed God and followed His Word? Which one do you think it is? Well, I believe that it is simply faithful men and women who decided they were going to follow God. And that was the results. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes so many times. So many times we sit in such a slough of unbelief that we hear stories like this, which is history, by the way, which is inspired by God. We hear these stories and we just kind of sit back and say, oh, that's a nice story, but it's not for me. Oh, you wouldn't say that out of your mouth, but in your heart, you say that in your heart, and it's not true. The devil's lying to you. It's for you as much as it was for him. Do you believe it? I do anyway. Give us a vision, Lord. One that consumes us. One that drives us to action. One that changes the priorities of our life. One that draws us back when we get too busy at times. One that cannot be dimmed by this world and all the pursuits that this world has to throw against us. God, give us a vision like that. What about Jonathan Edwards? God used Jonathan Edwards in revival. 250 years ago, his heritage and his wife's heritage goes back three generations before the two of them came together in holy matrimony. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards began their home with a vision of a house full of godly children. I mean, from day one. Lord, fill up our house. We're going to raise them for you. Give us a bunch of them. That was their goal. That was their dream and their vision. They were both anointed with the Holy Ghost. If you read their writings, you can tell it without a doubt. Some people say that Sarah was more spiritual than Jonathan. All we know about him is because he was the man that God used in a revival. He preached sinners in the hands of a mighty God. But his dear wife was anointed with the Holy Ghost. God gave them 11 children. They had a home that was exemplary. People noted it from far and wide. George Whitefield came to the United States. He was single. And he was planning to be single. He saw the beauty of this home, the order of this home, the godliness of the children, the order, the love, and all those things. And he went back to England and said, I'm going to get married. I like what I see. The posterity of this home is astounding. It is truly an example of a many-generation home. Please look at it with me. Five generations of light. I think it's about 1900. The state of New York did a study on five generations of the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. They found 729 males that they could trace. Out of those 729 men, 200 were preachers. 65 were teachers in Bible colleges. 13 were Bible college presidents. 60 of them were authors. 80 of them held public offices. 100 of them were lawyers. 60 of them were doctors. A few of them were senators and governors. And one of them was a vice president. Five generations of light with three behind it. Now let's look at five generations of darkness. You know, this thing works both ways. The state of New York also did a study on the lives of two evil brothers who married sisters. Five generations of these men were trapped. 1,026 descendants, men and women, were trapped. Of those 1,026 descendants, they discovered 300 of them died an early death because of a sinful life. 140 of them spent an average of 13 years in prison. 190 of them were public prostitutes. 100 of them were alcoholics. In the year of 1900, it was estimated that the state of New York spent $1.2 million to take care of all these wayward people who lost out with God because one generation said, I'm not going to follow God, I'll go my own way. Truly, righteousness exalteth a nation, But sin is a reproach to any people. It seems very evident when we look at the comparison between the two of these families that with Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, many sanctifying seeds were sown from one determined couple who decided they were going to love God with all their heart and live it out in their home and give it to their children. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us, and that's why we're here. Would you allow me one more exercise in statistics here this evening? This shocked us a few years ago with the older children. But one day we were having school, homeschool, and I was teaching, and we started talking, just having a little discussion there in the schoolroom about the blessing of having children and the blessing of having many children. And we were discussing this, going back and forth, and of course everybody was excited about it. We believe in having a quiver full of children. And we decided, one of the children, I don't remember who, got the bright idea, well, let's just figure out how many this would be if such and so happened. And so we put a couple little marks on the board, one little mark for a papa, one little mark for the mama. And then we decided we'll take a conservative approach to this, and we'll say that all of them are going to have six children. So the papa and the mama, they had six children. We put our six little marks on the board, and then we put six marks underneath those, all each one of those six. We put six more under each one of those, and well, we quickly ran out of room on the board and had to go to our math. Amen? We went to our math, and we started adding and multiplying. And when we got down five generations, which we were studying Jonathan Edwards' five generations, when we got down five generations, we were shocked as we realized that five generations of children who all had six children makes 10,000 descendants in five generations. 10,000 descendants. 10,000. I'm greatly moved by these numbers. I don't know how you look at that. Maybe statistics don't mean anything to you. Hey, cut it in half and it'll still be 5,000. But I'm greatly moved by these numbers. I'll tell you somebody else who's moved by these kind of numbers. Satan is. You can be sure that he's moved by them. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God is also moved by these numbers. He is. God knows if He gets a father and a mother, He gets their whole heart. He gets them totally dedicated, consecrated to Him, sold out, lock, stock and barrel. And God knows if He gets a father and a mother like that, and He puts into their heart a dream and a vision of passing that on to the next generation, God also knows He's going to get a lot of generations out of it. Much glory and honor will come to God through it. Well, if it's too much for you, if it seems too idealistic, just cut it in half and make it 5,000. It's still powerful. Oh, we need to see things the way God does. You know, He looks at things so differently than we do. So differently. You want a ministry? You go for that one. And just let it go. Just let it go. Just let it keep on going. Keep on going. But you know, you got to be the real thing at home to do that. 24/7, they say, walk with God, be a godly example, have a fire burning in your heart, get consumed with raising your children for God, and you'll have a ministry. You'll have a ministry. Without a vision, the people perish, but with a vision, God's work prospers unto the third and fourth generation. I want to share an experience with you that changed our lives forever. 22 years ago, I read a living epistle. 2 Corinthians 3:2, and I've never gotten over it. I met a family that was doing many, many things right in their home. I'm sure there were some things wrong there, but they were so far beyond me. In those days, a vision came to my heart as I met this home. God used this family to implant some things in my heart that have changed the destiny of my children without a doubt. And inflamed me with a vision for godly homes. I was up in Minnesota many, many years ago, 22 years ago, helping two dear brothers hold revival meetings, revival crusades for 3 weeks in a town up in Minnesota. Each night, this family came. It was an unusual family. They were a bit different. They looked different. The ladies had a covering on their head. The men dressed more simple. than everybody else. And I noticed this family as they came night by night. And one evening they had the family get up and sing a few songs in four-part harmony, just like we had the blessing of hearing here this evening. I was impressed. I looked at that. One night this father came up to me after the meeting, and he said, "I'd like you to come to breakfast in my house in the morning." He invited me and one of my friends. Well, I told him, "Yeah, I'd be glad to come. I got some directions," and we parted, and I started moving around and visiting with others, and I said, "Well, I'm going to this certain family's house in the morning for breakfast." And the people got a big old smile on their face and said, "Oh, you'll enjoy that. You'll enjoy that." I said, "Okay, good, great." I didn't know what that meant. Well, Tuesday came. I and my friend, we headed out, crossed over the border into Canada, started trying to follow these directions that were given, and somehow we got lost. As I look at it now, God got us lost. We got lost. Didn't know where we were at, so we decided, what are we going to do? Strange city? Well, we'll stop and ask. So we stopped somewhere at a business and asked them. Said, "Could you tell us where these people live?" Giving their name. Man just got this big smile on his face, and he said, "Oh, sure. Yeah, I know where they live. Yeah, you just go down the road this way, so far, and make a left-hand turn. You go in there on the right, and the farm's back in there a ways." So we jumped back in the car and headed down the road, and somehow we missed that left-hand turn, and you know how that is. You go and just keep on going, just keep on going. Finally, we said, "Whoa, I think there's something mixed up here." And we turned around and stopped in another place of business and said, "Sorry, we lost our way, and we're trying to find this place. Do you know where these people live?" And this guy got this big smile on his face. He said, "Oh, yeah, I know where they live. You just go up this way, make a right, go through this residential area, and it's down that way." So we kept on going and got into this residential area, and somehow I got lost in there too. Residential area, what am I going to do? Well, we knocked on a lot of doors going soul winning, so we knocked on the door and asked somebody in the residential area, and this person got this big smile on their face. Same story. "Oh yeah, sure, right down here." Well, we ended up at the farm, and typical farm scene, and boys were still doing the chores. Girls were in the house with mom, you know, making breakfast, and all of a sudden the boys came in and sat down at the table and going to have a nice country breakfast there. And we did. We sat down and started eating. And after we finished our meal, had a nice spiritual conversation, the father, he turns to me and gives me the Bible and says, "You're going to have the devotions this morning." And I thought, instant in season, out of season. I opened up Ephesians chapter 1. That's a good place to start if you haven't studied. And started reading in Ephesians chapter 1, you know, and I looked around the room a little bit to see how things were, and I noticed every one of the children had their eyes shut as I was reading the scriptures. They were squeezing to get whatever they could get out of what I was reading. Well, we had our time of sharing, and after the time of sharing was over, then they passed out the song books and we started singing. I never heard singing like that before. It was beautiful. I mean, a family who's been singing together for year after year after year. And we all sang together. And the heaven came down and the glory of God came into that little dining room while we sang those songs. It was beautiful. After we finished singing, the father dismissed the breakfast table there. And as soon as he was done, I mean, all the children, you know, the boys, they jumped on me. They had tracts in their back pockets and tracts in their front pockets. And they were giving me a tract on the verbal inspiration of the Bible. And they wanted to know what I thought about Billy Graham. And they were just going on like this. And I was kind of taken back by these fellas, you know, they were so zealous. And as soon as I finished with them, then the mom dragged me into the next room and started weeping and said, "Oh, Brother Denny, pray for revival. We need revival in our town." And I'm just taking all this in, you know, I'm thinking, wow, this is different. So then the boys, you know, they're going to take me on a tour and we're going to go around and look at the things on the farm, you know. And I didn't know much about farms, so we started to go around the farm. And while we were walking and sharing about the Lord, why, the milk truck pulled in right there in the middle of our conversation. And one of the fellas, he stopped talking, got a tract out of his back pocket, jumped up there on the truck, stuck the tract through the window and said, "Hey, have you been born again?" You know, and I'm just watching all this. We finished the little tour and I got back in my car and said goodbye. And little lady of the house, she came out with a loaf of German bread and a dozen eggs. You know, that was her little gift that she gave, you know, to those that visited. And she gave them to me, and I didn't know what I was going to do with them. You know, we're having a revival for 3 weeks, and my wife was at home, so I just put them in the back seat of the car, and we started driving, and we drive back and came to the border to go across, you know, back into the United States. And here comes the customs officer, you know. He walks up there and, you know, they kind of put on a gruff face, you know. That shakes out all the dishonest ones. And he walked up to the car and he said, "Where are you going?" And I told him, "And we're going to the United States. We've been visiting friends, you know." And he said, "You got anything in the car?" And I said, "No, no, sir, we don't." And then all of a sudden I remembered, "Oh, get that bread." And I said, "Oh, we do have something in the back seat." "Oh, what's that?" I said, "We have a loaf of German bread and a dozen eggs." And this guy's face just got a big smile on him. He said, "Oh, I know where you've been." And he named the name of that family. "Yeah, you can go on," he said. And he sent me on down the road. We drove down the road. And I'm just thinking, "Lord, what meaneth all of this? What meaneth all of this, God?" Well, it took a little while for the dust to settle. And for those things to settle down in my poor, blinded heart. But after a few days, I began to cry to God. I said, "God, I want that, Lord. I want that. I saw something there, God, that I've never seen, and I want it, Lord." I began to pray like that. And back then, we just had 3 children, you know. Rebecca was 4, Daniel was 2, Elizabeth was a little nursing baby, and God took His finger and wrote upon the table of my heart that day a picture that I never forgot. Well, I went home. By the time I got home, my heart was fixed. Jackie didn't know what happened to me. She didn't know what to do with me. And it's been that way a few times since also. She has been a faithful wife to follow this fanatic, I'll tell you that. But anyway, I came home and I shared these things that I had seen and heard with my dear wife. And I said, "Honey, we're going to go for it. We're going to have devotions. We're going to get the children together. We're going to sing. We're going to teach them the Bible. We're going to have a godly home." I didn't know if I used those terms or not, but I told her, "I want to have a home like what I saw there. I want a home that has an influence in the community. I want to have a home that the community knows there's something special about that family." That's what I wanted. And we didn't know what we were doing back in those days, but we sat them all together, you know. Little Rebecca, she was in her little rocking chair, and Daniel, he was sitting in his crib, you know, sucking his thumb. Sorry, Daniel. And little Elizabeth, you know, she was nursing yet. And we took 3 songs. That was it. 3 songs. "We're going to sing. We're going to sing like that family sings. Someday my family's going to sing like that family sings." And we're going to start with 3 songs, and we sang the same 3 songs again and again and again. We made a lot of mistakes, you know, but our hearts were set and our hearts were right, and we wanted something that we never saw before. Well, the vision has expanded. Surely it has, but I still remember the wholehearted passion that we had in those days. I still remember. I won't forget seeing my little children sitting in those places, wondering what happened to Daddy. I mean, here we go. And we didn't miss. I mean, we did it every day. We're going to have it. We're going to go for it. Well, there's a dearth. There's a dearth in the land for families who can affect the community like that, where the community all knows who they are by the testimony of their family. There's a dearth in the land for that. God wants hundreds and hundreds of families like that. Dear brothers and sisters, do you realize that that is the will of God for every family in the church to be like that? It's not supposed to be some special family. It's supposed to be all the families. It's the will of God that it be all the families. It's not right that it's hard to find. God wants to do it again. He is able to do it again. He will do it again.
Yes.
He will. God is saying to us, "My people, I want to leave a godly heritage to your children. My Spirit is moving on the hearts of the fathers. Will you open your heart and allow my Spirit to go deep inside of you and work you over and change you and give you a vision that you will not be turned away from. You know, I get weary sometimes. I get weary of hearing. You know, when a sermon is preached from the home, I get weary of hearing everybody stand and give the testimony after the meeting, you know, and you open it up for people to share and they all stand and say, I kind of lost my way. It's good to hear another sermon on the home. You know, we forget these things. And I think, God, when are we going to stop forgetting? When is it, Lord, that it's going to so consume us that we do it every day and we don't need to hear a sermon on Sunday morning to wake us up one more time? God, when? When is it going to go deep enough that we don't have to be reminded again to love these children and raise them for God? Yes. Well, by faith, Danny and Jackie rose up believing God for the next generation, and we are believing God for the next generation now also. Will you also, by faith, rise up and believe God and believe His Word and know that He truly wants to do all of that and more in every one of your hearts and lives? I hope you will. I hope you will. Let's stand for prayer. Oh God, we see it. I see, Lord, I see. It's beautiful. I want it, Lord. I will have it. God, I pray, put that in every one of our hearts, Father. All these parents, Lord, the dads and the moms, put it in our hearts, Lord. We see it. We want it. We're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be, Lord. Not from here forward. We're not going to be God. Oh, I pray you just continue to work in our hearts in the next meeting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.